Praise the Lord. How many can say, praise the Lord? Amen. A new chapter. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? So he's asking the question, you know, who's like a wise man? I mean, what are you looking for? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? Well, we know that Solomon knows one wise man, he says, out of 1,000 people. And it's him. And at that time, there weren't a lot of wise men. A lot of people had forsaken the Lord. And Solomon was led astray by his wives and so forth. Comes back and writes this. Thank God he got right before he died. Some people believe that Solomon perished after, it's hard to pinpoint when this was exactly written, but they believe that he, you know, he's in hell right now. I don't personally believe that. I believe that he came back around and that this is evidence of that. In fact, I can show a scripture that talks about how Solomon would respond to God's discipline when he disciplined him with rods, that the fear of God would be back in him, would be in him, and he'd serve the Lord. So, but Solomon had a great fall, and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are all about how not to fall. And a lot of times the people that can tell you what to stay away from, somebody that's, you know, NASCAR or whatever, they could tell you, hey, don't do this. This is how I crashed, right? Or how many of you, part of your testimony is don't go down this route. It just almost destroyed me. Amen. Is when you've gone through things. Sometimes that's, you know, the Bible says comfort others with the comfort that you've received. Amen. And a lot of you need to recognize that God allowed you to go through certain things. And some things that he allowed was your bad choices, our bad choices that we've made, which broke his heart and so forth. In his permissive will, he allowed it, knowing that he'd bring us to repentance. So we can tell others, don't go down that road of sin, you know. And other times he lets us go through inexplicable trials where we just had to trust him so we could show people our wounds and say, hey, man, you know, you need to seek God through this. So use your testimonies. The testimony that we have is very powerful. And he's using the testimony of a person who is wise here. And look at what it says in verse 1. Who is like the wise man who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to what? Causes his stern face to beam. Another popular translation. I love the NASB. We use the NASB. We're not an NASB only church. You know, that's ridiculous to say we're a New American Standard only. You can only use that translation. Just like you can only use the King James. Absolutely ridiculous. These are translations, guys. The originals in the Greek and the Hebrew and some Aramaic. And even the King James translators would go back and say, hey, you know what? They were the new kid on the block when they first came out with their translation. They were worried nobody would accept their translations. And they were humble enough to say, hey, the best thing to do is look at the original languages and compare translations, including theirs. So you'll hear me mention different translations often. I'm after what the meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek state by way of seeking interpretation. But another translation, the NIV, says, a person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. So when you have the NASB is the most literal translation. It's very literal in English, you know. ESV approaches that. I think NASB is still a little bit more literal. And I'd rather have a literal translation and then see what, you know, then compare that to the original. And then every once in a while, expanded translations that are thought for thought can actually bring out nuances that you may not get in what seems to be a literal short text translation, because it might bring out a nuance in the Greek. Even the Amplified Bible is helpful that way. But I like in the NASB, you know, a man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. And NIV, I think, brings out the meaning a little bit. A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. You ever see an animal when it's cornered, when it feels like it's in jeopardy? What's its face look like? Depends what animal you're looking like. Pretty worried, right? Pretty hard, pretty stern. A dog, it'll hunch its back up and, you know, all the hair will stand up on its back. It'll try to look bigger. And a lot of people live life like that. They're in constant state of anxiety and worry. They're putting a game face on. They're afraid that any day they could die or be, you know, in a severe situation. Trials that they face, they feel like they can be totally defeated. But the wise person has face beams, or is the hard appearance, their face is brightened, you know. there's a sense of peace that they have, you know. They can have joy, the joy of the Lord as they go through life. They aren't constantly freaking out and filled with anxiety, you know. And as Christians, we have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the wisdom of God. The Bible says he is the wisdom of God. Amen. The Bible calls him the Word. The Word means the logos. The Greek word is logos, you know, and it means message. He is our logos. Amen. He is the message. When you see Jesus, the Bible says he is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. It just defined him as God. And the fullness of the divinity or the deity dwells in him in bodily form. He is God, man. Amen. And now God, man, the creator of the universe, lives in us. And I love the idea and the fact and the truth, the concept, the reality that he's also man because he identifies with us. Amen. And when you have Jesus in your life and you have his Word and his wisdom, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, you gain the wisdom that God wants us to have. He's the way. First of all, he says, I am the door. Amen. Anyone that comes to me will find pasture. Someone who goes another way is a thief and a robber. So he's the door. Amen. Amen. He's the way, right? He's the road and he's the truth and he's the life. He's the end of the road. Amen. He's the life. The greatest treasure we have in heaven is our relationship with him. The Bible says he alone possesses immortality. You say, but I thought we all had, you know, as Christians, we have eternal life. We have immortality. Not in and of yourself, you don't. Amen. We have life because he is our eternal life. Amen. Amen. And when you have eternal life and you've gone through the door and you're on the way, he is the way. Amen. The early church was called, the book of Acts, the way. You know that? I love that. They're called the way. Not a way, the way. Amen. The way. Amen. And then he's the life. When you have all of that, you can have a lot of peace because there are going to be a lot of bumps in the road. There's going to be a lot of trials that you're going to face. But guess what? You have peace no matter what you're going through. What's happening in your life right now? You know, you might be going through something, you know. Well, Jesus is with you. Amen. What's coming up in your life? You might be facing a challenge in your life. You're like, wow, I don't know. How's this going to affect who I am as a human being? What choices am I going to make? You know, what am I going to be like on the other side of this thing that I'm entering into? You need to trust in Jesus, man. You need to say, you know, I need to make sure that I don't compromise my faith and that I don't just bring him with me. I go with him. First of all, we're supposed to be in his will. Amen. And when you're in his will, you're seeking his will and you can have peace that you're in his will because you're praying about things. Then you can have some confidence that he's not going to leave you alone. And this really affects us. You ever see a child who can't find their parents? You ever see a child just terrified? They're looking for their mom and dad. You should have seen my son Josiah yesterday. We were in the supermarket. No, I'm just kidding. That just popped in my head. Sorry, Josiah. Now, he's a tough kid. He's actually very, he has peace and sometimes too much peace, I think, in some circumstances, you know. It's like, be a little more fearful. Do not jump off that cliff, you know. Anyway, but you ever see a kid when they're just terrified, you know, when they're like, they don't see where their mom and dad's at or, you know, and it's a sad feeling, you know. You ever see your own children when they don't realize you're in control, you got the situation, in the Lord you are, and they freak out. Well, that's us when we're not looking at the Lord and we're facing our daily circumstances at work. You know, maybe it's you're having a tough time at work and it's like, well, what's going on here? But if you have the wisdom of God and you're operating and walking and seeking his wisdom and walking in the Spirit, you can have joy through whatever you face because he's with you. Amen. Amen. Now, I think it's fascinating because the face of the wise man, it beams. The Bible, Jesus says that the eye is a window to the soul, you see. And your eyes communicate where you're at, you know, whether you have peace or whether you're just constantly fearful, you know. And Jesus, but and also there's a moral equation to this. Because people do not put their trust in the Lord and do not walk in God's wisdom because it says the backslider is filled with his own ways. They do their own thing, right? And hard is the way of the transgressor. And they go through hard times that they bring upon themselves. I would always rather choose hard times that God ordains for me than ones I ordain for myself. Amen? Because God's plan is always better. Amen? And you can have peace. But talked about other people being filled with darkness. You know, and their eyes filled with just And Jesus said, how great is that darkness? That's a profound statement. How great is that darkness? I've recently been doing studies on serial killers based on what just happened with the shooter in Florida. And I study these guys once in a while. And one thing I see, and I'll probably teach on it sometime, is there's a constant demonic thread with so many of these guys. This last one said he was hearing voices. We just talked about that just for a minute recently. But did you see this shooter? How does he look? Does he look like he's beaming with life? Joy? He's dead, you know. Think of the shooter that was in Las Vegas that thankfully the Lord delivered a couple of people in our fellowship. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys are safe and sound that we're there. Bullets going everywhere, people dying left and right around them. Praise God, you know, that God steps in those situations. But how does that guy look? You just see the pictures of him, he looks dead. Also, demonically tormented in bed like the other guy. Just crazy stuff. But a believer that has Jesus could be going through the same kind of terror, you know. I praise God now that I think about it, you know. With, you know, my brother and sister, Ivan and Jenna over there. When that was going on and people were freaking out, running like crazy, and you see the terror on their faces, they got in a circle and they prayed. Remember that? Right? Is that right? You know? And they got, it's not like they didn't get shaken up. It's a radical thing to go through. You're seeing people die around you, you know? And they prayed and God gave them strength. And I remember Jenna saying, and Ivan saying, they couldn't believe the peace that they had in the midst of that. Remember that? Am I getting that story right? Yeah. That's what I remember. That's awesome. I'm sorry, you weren't in my notes, but you're in my message and I didn't mean to call you out. Maybe you could stand up like Jack and Sue were supposed to last week and do a twirl, you know? No, to me, that's you know, looking to Jesus in the midst of your trial, you know, and crying out to him, you know, and seeking him. It matters because they understand the big picture that ultimately they're in the Lord's hands. Amen. So remember Cain and Abel? The Bible says Cain was of the evil one. He had hatred for his brother because he was jealous that his brother's sacrifice was received and his was not. Because he was disobedient to the Lord and he wanted to come to God on his own terms with his own idea of what a sacrifice should look like. And that's a deeper story that I don't have time to get into other than to say this. When Cain was all upset, the Lord said to him, and why don't you turn there? It's actually pretty awesome. Genesis chapter 4. It's a great illustration. Was Cain's countenance beaming with joy and love and wisdom? No. Let's just pick it up at chapter 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance what? Fallen. Now keep in mind, the very last verse of chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, talks about how God made us upright. Amen? You know, we didn't come from nothingness to rocks, somehow to amoebas, to, you know, apes, to humans. We started upright and went down the opposite direction, guys. And that's why they take people out of primitive cultures that worship, you know, and headhunt and piercings all over and tats all over this and just, you know, and worship demons. They take them out, man. They get them saved. And guess what? Their minds can do math just like us. You know that? They can compose beautiful songs. They can, because, you know, they can think of the meaning, talk about the meaning of life in an in-depth way and learn and so forth. So they got the same brains we do. You know that? They've just been degraded and given over to depraved minds. And when folks like that get saved, it's amazing. That's because people are downcast. So the end of that last week, when we talked about that last verse of chapter 7, he created us upright, but man sought out many devices. He's fallen. And here, why is your countenance what? Fallen. Even though man was in a fallen state through the first humans, Adam and Eve, sin, even after that, your countenance can be lifted up by God's grace. Amen. Cain's countenance is fallen. And God says, and he asked him the question. And it's very, very probing question. I love the Bible, man. I love God's word. But I love how that penetrates because he asks us a question. He wants us to say, why am I so down at times? And what happens in the world, they throw all kinds of drugs and stuff at you when you're down to try to get you up. But that may work and it may not work. A lot of times it has a very adverse effect as far as dealing with the symptoms. It does not deal with the reality of what's underneath. Understand that? So the Lord didn't say, hey, you know, let me give you Xanax and let me give you this and that because you're so depressed and you'll get better. No, he goes to the heart of the issue. And right now, we live in a country and in a world where they don't want to deal with the sin issue and how we're in rebellion to God. So they throw a bunch of medicine at you, which could actually increase suicidal thoughts in many cases, all kinds of stuff. And I do understand that sometimes people do genuinely have a situation where something medicinal can help them. But you got to be very careful with that. And you want to make sure you're searching your heart first. And that's what he's telling Cain to do. And we read in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be what? Lifted up. Do you know most people whose countenances are down, it's because they feel guilty. They're ashamed of things they're doing. They're not living right, whether they even understand this on a conscious level or not. I'm not saying all people. Sometimes you can just be overwhelmed by a sense of depression and be clueless as to where it came from. Could be the environment, could be the weather, could be all kinds of things. Could be the Lord disciplining you by withdrawing some of the fullness of his presence, to, as it says he does sometimes, to see what's in us. Could be a lot of reasons. So we don't want to be too simplistic here either, but we do want to recognize that oftentimes people's countenances are down and they're depressed because they're in rebellion to God. Jesus talked about obeying his commandments and the joy. The Bible talks about, in 1 John, he wants our joy to be full, and he connects that with obedience. Obedience to Jesus is one of the keys to joy. Amen? And here we see, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is what? Crouching at the door. And in the Hebrew, it's the word that's used for a lion crouching, ready to get on its prey. It's ready to get you. And its desire is for you, but you must what? Master it. So Cain, trying to be independent, is actually wimping out. He's losing the war to the lion. Satan is like a lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So we're supposed to be sober-minded, supposed to be vigilant. We're supposed to operate in God's wisdom. God had given Cain instructions. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Abel operated in faith, we know, in Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. So he was acting according to God's word. It's the only way he could operate in faith. And Cain wasn't. Cain was doing his own thing. And he was down in the dumps, man. He was in the pit, but he put himself there. He was prey to the enemy and going to be Satan's little whipping boy. And that's how we are when we disobey God. We become a puppet of the enemies. And we think that we're independent. We're not. He that's not with me is against me. Like Bob Dylan, when he was claiming to be born again, used to sing, you got to serve somebody. Either God, the Lord, or the devil, he sings, And I want to tell you right now, I wish there's millions and millions and millions of Christians right now, professing Christians, who are dealing in their heart with stuff that's just not right and going the wrong direction. And they're wondering why they're down. And then they're going to a psychiatrist instead of to Jesus. And it breaks my heart because they could simply repent and know the joy of the Lord. Amen. Now, I was not a Christian until I was turning 18, and I knew what it was like to deal with depression. But man, since I've been a Christian for the last, seven years. Wow. Now I'm 54 now. It's a long time. I'm middle aged because a lot of people live in 100 now. So... but man, it's the joy of the Lord's key. It's not that you gotta go through rocky times. I've been through plenty of rocky times as a Christian, and I've fallen short as a Christian in areas, but God's spirit is there. His grace is there to help you walk the narrow road. Amen. And that's where the joy of the Lord is. And if I ever go through a funk where it's like, man, I'll say, Lord, why is my countenance down right now? Why am I feeling kind of, am I praying right now? Am I seeking you? Have I been in your word? You examine your heart and you get back on track. You say, I need to press in more. And then you don't worry about the feelings. They're an indicator at times, but God will be faithful. And then you just keep going forward. Amen. And he will bless you. Obedience is huge for you. And now remember, wisdom is not just knowledge, right? I've told you before, wisdom is what you do with knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. You can know a lot of truth. But wisdom is putting the knowledge into application. Jesus says, what does he liken the wise man to in the fool? The fool builds his house in the sand. Jesus says that the wise man is likened to a man who what? Builds on the rock. Who obeys my words, he says. Who puts my words and builds his life on the rock. Now, guess what? If you're not building your life on the rock and you're building your house on a sand and the storm comes, guess what? You should be worried if you're not going to seek Jesus, because your house is going down. And Jesus says, great was the fall of that house. Your best thing to do is to seek Jesus. But if you're not going to seek Jesus, you should have a worried face, look on your face. And hopefully that anxiety will turn you to Jesus. Amen. But the storms are going to happen in life. And we need to make sure we're putting Jesus first in our lives. And we're obedient to his word. You know, yesterday, my grandson Eli had a opening day for, you know, the baseball league he's in. Just down the street, Madera, down the parks, you know, one of the baseball parks down Madera, you know, past the, you know, the little mall down there. And it was interesting because we were there and they had a little parade. All the teams come out. It was really sweet and everything. And guess who they had speak? I thought, wow, how'd they do this? They had Vin Scully speak, you know? And he was a Dodgers announcer for 67 years. I mean, I remember being a little boy listening to a soothing voice coming through the radio or the television. My dad would be watching Dodger games. And it wasn't up until just a couple years ago that he retired. And he got up there. He's with his wife. Looked pretty, his countenance is pretty lifted up. He's got to be around 91, about my dad's age or so, right around there. And he gave this speech. He started, and he had all the kids sit in front of him. There were a lot of people there and all the adults. He told the kids, I want you guys to understand this, you kids. He goes, you know what's most important for you in your life? He goes, you need to obey God's commandments. You need to observe the Ten Commandments and follow the Ten Commandments in the Bible, you know. And I'm like, you know, now he didn't use a law to bring them, give them a good person testimony of Jesus, unfortunately. But, you know, we got partway there. And hopefully God will use this, because I was thinking of the kids are like just all sitting there, you know, and they're 5, 6, 7 year olds, 4, 5, 6, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm not sure what the ages are exactly. The younger kids. And I'm like, I don't know how much these kids are, because he mentioned this two kids over here. There's a bunch of little kids sitting there and they're having a team meeting because they're all kind of talking while he's talking, you know. And it was pretty funny. And we're listening to him. And he emphasized that you need to obey your parents. He goes, you probably won't understand the Ten Commandments, you know, all of them right now. He goes, but there's one you need to really pay attention to at your age. You need to obey your parents, you know. He talked about obedience and respect. Oh, by the way, all these non-believers, a lot of them are non-believers. I'm sure there's a lot of saved people there. Some saved. When he talked about obey your parents and obey these commandments, they're all clapping. Yeah. I'm like, they like that one, you know, because it's like it works in their favor, you know. But I'm like, wow, what if we were to rattle off the other ones? You know, what would have happened here? Might have been another crucifixion or something, you know. But I thought, wow, man. He emphasized humility, he said, so important in life. And respect is so important in life. And I was like, wow, man. It's like I'm hearing a sermon, you know. And of course, you know, he's doing it for a lot. It's a secular league. But, and, you know, we didn't get to Jesus. And so it wasn't a complete message. But in the venue that he had, I can see that he's probably going from place to place to place. He's a professing Christian. I don't know where he's at totally, but I know he's professing Christian. He could be off in areas, I don't know. But I do know that he goes places and he sees what's happening in our country. And he sees that God has been jettisoned and all those things. And he realizes that, man, we don't have wisdom in this country and people are, it's falling apart. So I thought he's trying to do his part, maybe, or what have you. It's just very interesting. But I thought it's funny because, you know, I thought that my message is based on, you know, applying God's truth to your life so you can be blessed. And he was talking about that to a degree. And he made that his theme, which was interesting, of his message, you know. It's important that we listen to God's wisdom if we want our faces to beam for Jesus. If we want to be lit up for Jesus and an encouragement to others and a witness to others. Jesus said, let your light shine. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, let your good works be seen by men so they can glorify your Father in heaven. We're supposed to be filled with good works for Jesus. What good works have you done this week for Jesus? Man, I've been busy at work, so I really... Well, hey, if you're busy at work and you're working unto the Lord, that's work for Jesus. You know? if it says do everything to the Lord, whether you eat or drink or whether you even, it says do your work to the Lord. But it shouldn't be just stop there, amen. What kind of ministry are you in as far as trying to win the lost or trying to strengthen the body of Christ? Pray to be involved and let your light shine. Amen. So I think it's important too that we realize that if we're not in the wisdom of God and we're not relying on the power of God, our lives are going to be just weak. Not just our countenance, just the way we live our lives. We're not going to be able to discharge the duties the Lord has given us unless we're seeking Him. You can even have it right here and still fall short. Remember that Florida shoot I just mentioned, vacant. But there was another person, a school teacher, who was heroic. Remember what he did? He shielded the kids from bullets with his own body and laid his life down. And then there was another guy who acted with great cowardice. I'm sorry. Breaks my heart. I pray that that guy gets saved. But he was a security guard on duty that was afraid to go into school and confront this guy. That's what he was hired to do. You don't sign up to be a cop or a security guard and then when the shooting starts, run the other way. He could have stopped many of these kids from being killed. And it's a very tragic thing. It's been in the news lately. You've been seeing that in the news? It's been in the news a lot lately about this guy. You know, he resigned right afterwards, said he felt he did a good job, even though we refused to go in the school and try to save these kids. And my heart broke for these families because it didn't have to happen the way it happened if he would have stepped up. It works really good, you know, for the liberals because they get to use this as a plea to take away our Second Amendment rights, you know, guns. So it's just the bad guys can have them. The good guys can't defend their families and stuff, you know. But it's really a tragedy. And I felt bad for this guy. I thought, that dude's going to suffer with guilt the rest of his life. It doesn't matter how much he pats himself on the back and says, I still did a good job. But I thought about that. I thought, wow, what would we do in those circumstances? Would we step up, especially when you're hired to defend these people with a gun? Amen. Or would I hide, you know? When I've got the gun, I can stop him. And it made me think of Revelation 21:8 on a spiritual level. Will you go there, please? Revelation 21:8. And when you get there, go to chapter 21, verse 8. It gives us a list of the damned, those who are going to the lake of fire, those at the great white throne judgment who end up in the lake of fire. You don't want to be on this list. Verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who heads up that list? Cowardly. The cowardly. God puts them first on the list. And guess what? They aren't just the unbelieving. Because what's the very next word? Unbelieving. Delos is a Greek word. It describes them. They're delos in the Greek. They're cowardly. It's a rare Greek word, not used but a few times in the New Testament. And A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures in the Greek, my favorite American Greek scholar from years back, and I read this 30 years ago or so in his Word Pictures of the Greek when I was going through it, he says that this is an old Greek word that means to renounce one's faith originally under persecution. Interesting. It's talking about those in this context. Because if you read the verse ahead, the verse before, it talks about entering into the kingdom, entering into the new heavens, the new earth. Amen. And then verse 7, after it describes the new heavens and new earth just a little bit, in verse 7 it says, he who what? Overcomes. How do you overcome? Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Meaning they died as martyrs oftentimes. Amen. Or they didn't give in to Satan's call to take the mark of the beast or to succumb to the culture. They were overcomers. In contrast, the cowardly, those who recanted their faith under persecution. And guess what? In the world today, there's a lot of persecution in Muslim countries against Christians, in China and some of those countries, Christians are being persecuted. Over here, persecution is ramping up, but it's nothing like it is over there. But it will get worse, believe me. I mean, one day, believe it or not, they used to have prayer in our schools, you know. They used to have the Ten Commandments on, like, you know, I think Vin Scully would have enjoyed that on the posted in the classrooms and stuff. Now they teach them that they're slime and they're animals that have evolved. And when they act like animals, they act surprised when they've been brainwashing them for years. Amen. Sad, sad situation. So the cowardly, see Spick, he's a scholar. He says of Revelation 21:8 of the cowardly, he says, when Revelation 21:8 places the faint-hearted and the unbelieving in the lake of fire, it has in view Christians during times of persecution who, out of the fear of suffering, renounce their faith. It is commonplace that human courage and cowardice are revealed in the face of death. Like that one teacher standing in front of bullets. And this guy with a gun, not even wanting to go near where the shooting is. And who are we? What would we do in that situation? I know what we say we would do, or we hope we would do. But what we say, and even our best intentions, sometimes betray us. And that's why we have to make sure that we just don't say something, or we just don't intend to do something, that we prepare our hearts before God. Because the best of intentions can fail you if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit, if you're not relying on Jesus. And who comes to mind? I bring him up once in a while. Who comes to mind is a man who was so confident that he would show courage in a certain situation and failed miserably? Peter. And I mention sometimes what happened, but I want to look at a couple of verses. Go to Matthew chapter 26. We don't usually turn to the passage. I just mention it real quick because there's a key here so we don't fail to have courage. I know there's several people here in this fellowship right now that have conceal and carry permits and bring their guns to church. Okay? I always say I feel sorry for the gunman that comes in our fellowship. Okay? And anybody who's in the way of the guy that has the worst shot, you know. God, guys, make sure that you are not just freewheeling and just, you know, if you, God forbid, you wouldn't have to do that. Hopefully we can lay hands on him in prayer and don't have to lay our guns on him, you know. And but the thing is, I mean, obviously, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray first and maybe he'll stop shooting. No, you got to protect it. Don't misunderstand me. But the point is that a lot of people here would step up. I believe there would be. There may be a couple, though, that might, if you saw it on videotape, might have guns but be the first guys out the door. Who knows? I don't know. I know Peter was going to step up, he said, when Jesus' time of crisis came. And we read, go to Matthew 26, verse 33. Verse 33. And we read, but Peter said to him, and this is after Jesus warned Peter that they were all going to fall away. No, says Peter, not me. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Wow. But Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 35. But Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing. Then too, they're all saying the same thing. Ultimately, they're like saying, well, we're not going to do that. But Peter's the one like boasting the most. And he's contradicting Jesus, not once, but twice. That's not wisdom. And you know why Peter fell? Whose confidence was Peter in? Who? Just tell me, who was he confident in? Whose words? Jesus or his own? His own right there. He's already falling. He's already not walking in wisdom. His face is not going to beam. It's going to be downcast. In fact, he's going to deny the Lord three times. And it says he wept bitterly because he didn't operate in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God isn't simply going to church on the Lord's day like you have. That's awesome. That's part of it. But when the chips are down, man, when you're in your worst trial, what decisions will you make? It's going to count a lot then. And Peter, I mean, it's really heartbreaking because if you look at chapter 26, verse 40, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took them there so they pray for strength. You know, he's preparing for the cross and crying out to his Father. And he wanted his disciples to pray for strength. And now, of course, he knew they weren't going to. Why pray if you're already there and you feel like you're not going to deny him and you're going to be fine? That's what Peter's mentality was. And so he slept. While the Son of God, God of the flesh, feels it necessary to pray, and he's the Son of God, they feel it unnecessary to pray. Or at least unnecessary enough that sleep was more important to them than prayer. Verse 40, and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, you're going to give your lives, Peter, and the disciples. You said you're not going to betray me, but you can't even pray for an hour with me. I just thought of something. How often do us men say, yeah, I'd lay my life down for my wife, but we can't spend 1 hour in prayer and the word with her, but we're saying, but I'll lay my life down for her. See what I'm saying? I think that's what's going on. The first time it ever occurred to me is right here that 1 hour and that statement's in contrast with what they're saying about how they're going to give their lives. And I really believe that's true. It's like, wow, that's powerful. Because he says it almost in a sarcastic tone. You couldn't spend 1 hour in prayer with me? Ha! Now, I'm adding the ha. It's not in the Greek. It's not a ho, the in Greek. It's just my ha. But he says, you couldn't spend 1 hour with me? And you guys were just saying that you're going to die for me and go to prison and everything else you need to do? Look what he says in verse 41. Keep watching and praying. Keep watching and praying that you may not what? Enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe all their intentions were golden. Judas already went to betray him. So I'm talking about the 11 apostles that weren't in that with Judas. Their intentions were right to stand fast with him. But guess what? Their confidence was misplaced because they thought, I could do it. Peter said, even if they all do it, I won't do it, right? And that's what can happen with our own personal confidence, guys. Okay? Personally, if a gunman came in here, honestly, my heart would be, what I would like to do is run at him. Even without a gun, I'm not armed, okay? But I am armed, man. I got the word of God right here, amen? Is to run at him, and even if I take a bullet, he'll probably be pointing at me first. Who knows? I don't know, you know? But God forbid, you know, that any of that happens. The main thing is pray that these things don't happen, amen? Put our trust in God. But you know what? God forbid I'd be like Peter, and I'd run for that door. Where everybody's getting shot. And I say, well, the guys have guns, you know. And my heart's to go the opposite direction. But I don't know exactly what I do. I know what I intend to do, what I would do in some way. I mean, maybe if guys got guns on him and they're shooting at him and he's going to me, maybe I just get down, let him take him out. I don't know. I'm just talking real life because there seems like there's church shootings more and more too, you know. But anyway, I don't know what I would do. But I know I can't say I would do this. And this is exactly how I'd act. Because guess what? The Lord may be saying, no, Joe, you don't know until you're in a circumstance. The power of darkness, Jesus called this the hour of darkness. There were principalities and powers that were weighing on their lives at that time. And that's why just a little woman comes to him. Weren't you with them? He uses bad language. He swears, no, I wasn't. He goes not just the wrong direction. He does it with an oath and he uses bad language. Talk about denying him. Guys, this is huge. So what does Jesus say? Keep watching and keep what? Praying. The spirit's willing. I mean, you have great intentions, but the flesh is weak. Their confidence was in their what? Flesh. They needed to put their confidence in God. Are you saying it could have been different? What I'm saying is Jesus knew exactly how it would turn out because he knew they hadn't learned the lesson yet of great humility and putting their trust in God to give them strength at such a time. And he knew they would fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane and they wouldn't persevere and they would fall away. Now, of course, God knew this would all happen and he picked the exactly right disciples to show who he is and also bring forth the crucifixion, knowing how they would react in certain circumstances and knowing that Judas would go and betray him because he knows all things. He can herd cats very easily. He's God. Amen. Now, they learned a huge lesson. Remember Paul? Let him who thinks he stands what? Take heed lest he fall. What does the proverb say? What does it say about those who are proud? Pride goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit goes before destruction. Okay? Don't put your faith in yourself. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote. He declared that, quote, we're to, quote, serve by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit needs to be empowering our spirit, amen, and overcoming our flesh. He says in Philippians 3:3, to serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus. Don't boast in your flesh, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh, end quote. Don't put your confidence in yourself to be victorious. Put your confidence in the Lord and say, God, I couldn't extricate myself from the problem of sin. You did it through the cross and through the resurrection. Amen. So when I end up in the trial, I need to put my trust in you. Amen. To be victorious and overcome. I'm encouraging you guys right now. Have a prayer life, man. Pray so you don't enter into temptation. And it's not just persecution. I mean, I just did a message Wednesday night on the parable of the sower. I encourage you to grab that message. I broke off of just the message on the parable of the sower. And we talked about the different soils and the different challenges that you face as a Christian after you receive the word. And persecution is mentioned in Mark 4 in Mark's account of the parable of the sower that, you know, there's some growth, but then guess what? There's not deep roots. And the sun, the heat of the sun represents persecution. It's one of the things it mentions, represents many things. And they fall away because of persecution. That's going to happen in the end times because it says they're going to kill you for my name's sake, Jesus said. And he said, many will fall away at that time. And he that endures the end will be saved. Things are going to get worse and worse. Not just with persecution. There'll be greater and greater lawlessness. Remember, Jesus says, lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, right? Lawlessness will increase. Paul said, all those who live godly in 2 Timothy 3, when he said perilous times will come, and I quote a lot of times those first 5-6 verses, but if you go to verses 12 and 13, in verse 12 and 13, he says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And evil men shall proceed from bad to worse. You understand that? This world is becoming more and more immoral. It's the way it is, man. People don't have a sense of morality anymore. They can't even tell you why things are right or wrong today. I just feel it's wrong. And there, you know, a lot of things they're right about, things are wrong. Murder and theft and bearing false witness, all that stuff, lying. But it's not wrong for them often. If they get away with it because they don't fear and love God. Now, the Lord's faithful, the word says, to give you strength and protect you from the evil one, amen, as well. So you have to seek the Lord in prayer. And it may not be denying him because you're persecuted. It may be denying him by the lifestyle that you choose. You choose to go up clubbing and become a drunkard and forsake the Lord. The Bible says they profess to know him, Titus 1:16, and they deny him by their works. Catch that? They profess to know him, but by their works they deny him. So we want to make sure we're living for Jesus. And you can't say, I'm a strong person, I'm going to keep living for Jesus. You say, Lord, I'm weak. My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. I need you to empower me and enable me to be strong and give me the ability to make the right decisions and act wisely like you've called me to. That's wisdom. Depending on the Lord. Amen? And him giving you the strength to live the life when it gets tough. Now, praise God for God's grace. Amen? Because where would Peter be if Jesus didn't forgive him? Because Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you what? Before God, for the Father and the angels. But if you profess me before men, I'll profess you before the Father and the angels. Wow. And Peter wept bitterly. He thought his life was over. But Jesus had open arms if he returned, and he did return. Amen? Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. So all of us can look back at moments in our lives where we feel like we should have been more courageous and less cowardly. And you know what? Husband, it's cowardly if you are not spending time encouraging your wife in the Lord. If you're not laying your life down for her now, not just when a bullet comes, but right now. If you're not encouraging her in the truth, if you're not being an example to her, if you're not spending time with your kids, encouraging them in God's word, that's a form of cowardice. And you're first on the list of those who go to the lake of fire. I'm talking about because you care more. You're not courageous enough to step up and be a man of God. You cannot be a coward, man. The Bible says, stand up and be a man. And too many people, they're falling like Cain. They're of the evil one and their countenance gets fallen and they operate in selfish, narcissistic pride. Their countenances aren't lifted up. And you know what? We got to be really careful. What happens when, I remember when, you know, first time I ever heard my mom say this, and then she'd say it once in a while, it was one of her little sayings, you know, when I'd bring my kids over in Holly when she's just a few years old, you know, and she'd be crying and pouting over something at times, and my mom would say, "Well, a little bird's going to come and perch on your bottom lip," and I'd look, and her bottom lip be way out there, and like, you know, and she's, you know, and making her think about her face, you know. Remember Greg said to my little grandson Eli, when he was a bit upset, he just says, "You have a scrunchy face. Look at that scrunchy face." And I've been using that a lot, Greg, on him lately, because he laughs after you say that, you know, and start laughing. You know, and I got to get the heart of the issue. But you get that scrunchy face. And how many of you have a scrunchy face? You know, let's turn on us, right? Because we go through life, we have a scrunchy face because we're just, you know, not thankful. There's so many things we should be thankful for. Amen. Now, there was a guy named Niemöller. He's a German. He went into a concentration camp for 8 years because he helped start what became the Confessing Church. And during Nazi Germany, kind of interesting. I mean, the Nazis tried to, you know, basically, you know, hijack the church, and they were successful in a lot of areas. But many of the professing Christians from evangelical Christians said no, because they wanted to change church doctrine. And they wanted to affect church affairs and church doctrine and make the church one with the state. Just like Constantine did, which is what gave us Roman Catholicism. You know, and Hitler tried that. And many of the Lutherans and Catholics joined Hitler. It became more about blood, German blood, than the blood of Jesus and the Christian faith. And they gave in. I remember talking to Annie, you know, and her friend that she had from Germany. She said, yeah, the Nazis would come in and they'd take down the cross and they'd put up a picture of Hitler. We weren't allowed to have the cross. Had a picture of Hitler in the Christian school. And she said, then he would leave and our teacher would go and take down the picture of Hitler and put up the cross. Well, you had what was called the Confessing Church. And these were evangelical Christians that said, we're not going to cater to Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. And many, you know, tons of their pastors got thrown in prison and in concentration camps during that time. And they were also upset because they were saying the Jewish, those who had any Jewish blood in them could not be part of the clergy. And they protested that as well, the Confessing Church, you know. And Niemöller, he ended up going to a concentration camp for 8 years. And you know what he wrote? He wished he would have stepped up sooner for the Jews. Because even though they were concerned about what they were doing with the church, word got out what they were doing to the Jews, and he thought, we need to speak up sooner on that issue. And some of them did and got hung and got killed because they spoke up on behalf of the Jews that were being persecuted, but not enough of them. And Niemöller said, first they came to the socialists. This, by the way, is in the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum, this statement by Niemöller, if you went to that museum, this poem he wrote. First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. That's pretty powerful, you know? And Niemöller had a friend come and visit him while he was in prison. A friend who was now supporting the Nazis. And he went and visited Niemöller. And he saw him in his cell. And at one time the friend said, Martin, why are you here? To which he received Niemöller's response. My friend, why are you not here? Guy had a way with words, huh? Why are you not here? And where are we through the week? Serving Jesus or serving ourselves? Being courageous as Christians and stand up like men and being men of God and women of God. Stand up for our children, teaching them the word of God in a perverse and wicked generation where it's harder and harder to be a Christian. Pretty easy, though, compared to most countries. We have no excuse. Amen? Who are we? Who are we? You know, I hope and pray to God that we would recognize that we need to pray and cry out to the Lord and seek him and seek his power and rely on his presence and not put confidence in the flesh. Remember Paul said, serve by the Spirit of God. You have to serve by God's power. And boast in Jesus. Don't boast in yourself and put no confidence in the flesh. Amen? And if you operate in that wisdom, in the wisdom of God, your face will beam for Jesus. You'll be lit up for Jesus because you'll still spend time in prayer. Moses spent time in the Word on Mount Sinai. What did he come down as? What did he look like? What was his face like? It was like shining with light. It was really dark out. Moses, I'm looking for some manna I stashed over here. Can you come here, Brady? Like a floodlight. I'm not saying that ever happened, but that could work, you know. It says they saw that they had spent time with Jesus. Their countenances were lifted up. Their words were lifted up. All their lives were lifted up in Jesus. Amen? Because it started, remember the two disciples that they were like talking about Jesus after he was crucified and how wonderful he was and what's going on. They didn't realize that the resurrected Christ was now on the road to Emmaus with them. And he opened the word up to them and shared it with them. And it says that their hearts burned within them. Spend time with Jesus, man. Spend time in his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Amen. Let's be more devoted as a fellowship to prayer and seeking him. There were guys that were part of the Confessing Church movement, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's a movie about him who gave his life. Who gave his life. He was, I think, hung to death. He came to the United States, a German guy that was like, you know what, I need to do more to help the Jews out there. Went back to Germany. They caught him. He was trying to help the Jews, and they executed him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has some really good things in his theology. He has some things I don't agree with as well, but he was a man who had courage. We have to be men and women of prayer, amen? And it's not just by obeying his word that you have joy. It's about basking in his grace, basking in his love. See, Peter talks a lot about prayer and seeking the Lord and fearing God later in his epistles. He learned a lot after he fell, amen? But you know what he also talks about? How God didn't save us or redeem us with perishable things. Remember that? We just talked about that, like silver and gold. But what? The imperishable, I mean the unblemished blood of a lamb. Jesus, amen? So we need to thank God. The Bible says, happy is the one whose sins are not accounted or credited to him. Amen? Are you trusting Jesus? You should be beaming with thanksgiving. Because your face should be lifted up saying, thank you, Jesus. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. We should be shouting it from the rooftops. People should look at us and say, why are these people different? And you should say, because guess what? I've got the word of God. I know what's going on right now. And I've got security in who he is and his plan for me. But even better, I've been redeemed by his grace from the pit, even though I deserve hell because I've broken his commandments. I denied him in the way I lived or whatever, but now he had mercy on me, has forgiven me, and he took me out of the pit and put my feet on a rock. Amen? That's what we need to do. The Lord bless thee, the scriptures say, right? You know what? I'll tell you what. I was sharing this last Wednesday. I was on Tapo Street, and I just had gotten out of my truck, and I heard a guy yelling for help. It sounded like a distress, you know, like, If animals were trying to catch humans, they'd use this guy's yell to track the humans, you know, that would come to help him. Because he's like, Manuel! 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 I'm like, Manuel. But it's kind of muffled. Like, where's this coming from? And he's in an Andy Gump type thing outside McDonald's. And there's workers working there. And I thought, okay, he must be one of the workers maybe. And I went over to the Andy Gump thing. And he's yelling, Manuel! I guess he thought he was close in proximity. And I start yanking. He's locked in to the Andy Gump. Can you imagine being locked in Andy Gump and you can't get out? No one can hear you. Horrible, you know. And I'm yanking. I was tight, pretty tight. Boom, popped open finally. And you know, his face was beaming with joy. Thank you so much. We've been saved more than from a Andy Gump, guys, right? Yeah. Amen? Amen. Should we be beaming with thanksgiving? Yes or no? Absolutely. We should be beaming with thanksgiving. Amen. I went to my truck. I got him a track. And He was still in there. I'm like, oh, I hope he didn't close the door all the way again. I'm like, okay. And I said, hey, you know, I told him I put a paper out front, but he opened up. I gave it to him. Whoo, man. Wish that didn't happen. No, just kidding. No, it wasn't bad. I'm just teasing, man. I give him the track. I go away. And I said, you know, I need to talk to this guy more and witness and do more. So I take my truck. I circle around and I see it's empty. So I go to where the workers are and I find him. And I just said, hey, I just want to let you know. You'd much rather be stuck in Andy Gump with that stench than be stuck in hell forever, you know? Read what I gave you, man. The answer's in Jesus. Something like that. You know, I just went on paraphrasing what I said. But I told him, you know, you'd rather not be stuck in hell. You'd rather be stuck in Andy Gump. You need Jesus. And guess what? Each of us should be very grateful because we've been redeemed and we've received Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. Amen. We've received salvation. We've been forgiven all of our sins because of his great grace. Amen. Because we've asked for forgiveness and we're seeking him in faith. And guess what? We have new life. And his disposition is one of, he wants to forgive us. Amen. You see him working with the disciples. He wants us to be victorious. And the Lord says in the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord causes face to what? Shine upon thee. And the Lord be gracious unto thee. And the Lord let his countenance shine upon thee. Remember the solar and lunar eclipse message? He wants to shine on us. Amen. And the Lord give you peace. Amen. The Lord wants you to experience his peace. He wants to shine upon you. Don't turn your back on him. On that light. Turn toward Jesus. Amen. And bask in that light and let it shine to the world. Amen. May we all stand up as the brothers and sisters pass out communion.